We want to focus our attention upon the Word of God, for in that is life and life eternal. Let's look here at the Gospel of John, chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that you do or doest except that God be with him. And Jesus said, Jesus answered and he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered, and he said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses was lifted up, the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. May the Lord add his blessing to this particular portion of his word. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Who is this Nicodemus? Nicodemus comes to Christ privately here in John 3, 1 to 2. Nicodemus defends Christ publicly, as we read about in John chapter 7, verse 50. Nicodemus, this man, this ruler of the Jews, identifies himself with Christ personally later on in John chapter 19. Nicodemus, who is he? Well, the Greek meaning is victor over the people. He who was the ruler of the Jews. That meant that he was a member of the ruling court of the 70 elders, known as the Sanhedrin, the highest religious body among the Jews. A Pharisee of Pharisees, you might say. The Pharisee, it says. Present tense. One who was highly recognizable. One who was a great teacher in and of himself. Though he comes at night, why does John want us to see the importance of this particular man? Here, John records this incident, this encounter for us, for some specific reasons. A man of great knowledge about the Scriptures. A man of great power. A man of great wealth. A man of great influence. This is that Nicodemus. that comes. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou hast done, except God be with him. Notice how Christ, how he approaches Christ. Nicodemus here is submissive in his address to Christ. I was thinking when I was reflecting on some of these points over the course of the last few days in my preparation for this Lord's Day. Here was this man, Nicodemus. What is John really communicating to us? What does he want us to know about this Nicodemus? Why does he come at night? You know, there's a variety of individuals and commentators that talk about, you know, that perhaps he was coming at night for fear of those around him, perhaps. Well, there may be some of that there. But here was a man that had great intelligence, great understanding of the Scriptures. And this is the conversation that he has with the Savior. It's an interesting thing to think about. A man with all of that background, with all of that history, a man of prominence, you would say, within the community, particularly within the context of the Jews. This is the man that comes by night. There's a variety of men that come to Christ. You know, the rich young ruler who came to justify himself, really. Oh, look at all of the things that I have done. He was a ruler within the Jews. He was some man of some importance and some finance. But this man comes in a different manner, doesn't he? He comes at night. He comes submissively to the Savior. His humility. And what a lesson this is to us. We think about this Nicodemus. And you know, is there not a bit of a Nicodemus in all of us, in a sense? Some, particularly within the context of the church, who've got great understanding and great insight to the Scriptures. And yet we're searching. Yet we're searching. Week after week, we hear the words of the gospel. We hear the Word of God. But that Word of God has not penetrated our hearts. Here comes this man who's truly seeking to know God through his Word. He has an understanding. He has a base understanding of the Word of God. But he comes to this Master that he may expound more fully the truth of his Word. He comes humbly at night. I don't think he was ashamed to come. He may have thought, as some commentators, I think Matthew Henry says, well, perhaps because he was so busy and in his activities of his life, or perhaps that Christ himself, he saw, was a busy individual, if we read the chapter preceding, and that we don't know for sure. And so I don't want to speculate necessarily. But why does John communicate to us he comes privately? He comes secretly, so that he might learn of the Savior. And this is often how we need to come. We come seeking the Lord in our hearts. We desire to know the Lord. His recognition of who he was in his address. You see, Nicodemus, he says, Rabbi, signifying great teacher. Again, in my studies and quick studies over the course of this last week and with Matthew Henry, he points and he directs that the words in which he uses here is not much different than the direction used in Isaiah 19:20. Here's a man that knows his Old Testament. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior, a great one, a great teacher, and he shall deliver them. This is a direct reference to the deliverance of the land of Egypt, prefiguring the gospel of Christ. Christ is the great Savior, the great teacher, which is spoken of. You know, it's interesting. I was reflecting again, you know, as we think back to so many people who come with their knowledge and come to the Scriptures or come to the Lord as the rich young ruler, and they know all things. I've done all of this. I've done all of that. And how often do we come in our own pride and in our own arrogance to the Scriptures and come to the Word of God with our own ideas, with our own pride of what we already know? What can this man teach me? What can this rabbi teach me? Do you notice how he comes with this humble attitude? He comes to seek the Savior and His truth. How he perceived this is also confirmed to us by the miracles which Christ had performed. No man can do except God be with him. I think that's another interesting thing about this Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, this one who's been very involved with the Jewish religion. You know, wasn't it the Jews at this point in time that were trying to crucify Christ, that were trying to get him out of the way, move him aside? If there was any kind of a suspect at all that he was deity, that he was Christ, or that he was the future Messiah, would you not think that Nicodemus would be fully aware of that? But Nicodemus refers to him as that great teacher. This is the humility that is there. You know, we also see that in the terms of what drew him was not only the Word, but the miracles which he performed. The miracles which Christ performed. How many churches today deny the deity of Christ on the basis of the miracles didn't really happen? The Word really isn't true. That isn't real. It's all very good emotionally or whatever the case may be. A social gospel. But not the reality. As our brother said last week, you know, you Free Presbyterians take your Bible a little too seriously. That's right. I trust that all godly men and women take their Bible very, very seriously. For it is the Word of God. But he comes and he brings out these points of the miracles. His knowledge of the Scriptures and the miracles which Christ performed. Some of, for our consideration, is in this context of highly educated men who would deny all of these things. All men knew about him. It was from the least to the greatest. At the time of Christ, sometimes we get this picture that there was only perhaps a few weak, beggarly, mentally slow, some would say, that were following after Christ. John wants us to know here in this particular confrontation is that there were men of great minds also that were seeking to know the truth about what they had already, in some measure, had learned through the Word of God. Christ knows. I look at verse 3. Jesus answered and he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Our great teacher, God, sees not as the natural man sees. You see, Nicodemus, he comes, he doesn't even articulate his question. And Christ is already answering it. Well, that starts to set things in motion in the mind of Nicodemus. Christ already starts to answer his concerns. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter in to the kingdom of God." Nicodemus need not ask. Christ knows what is the desire of what he has come to seek Christ for. Christ knows what Nicodemus is searching for. Brothers and sisters, Christ knows why you're here today. You know, when I get nervous when I get up to preach, and I do, my mouth gets dry, and I think if any pastor in truth would tell you that there's a sense of nervousness when you get up to preach. And you know why? Because you are the Lord's people that are gathered here to hear the word of the Lord. And where two or three are gathered, the Lord is in the midst. My friends, I'm not so afraid of you. Flesh and blood can't do too much. But my Savior is present here. and I am His voice when I read His Word. What a humbling experience that is. What a fearful experience that is. For you have come to seek the Lord, and I stand here as the messenger to communicate to you the Lord's words. It's an awesome responsibility. Christ knows. He knows what you're here. He knows my heart. He knows why I'm here. He knows what's in my heart, that the desire of my heart is to express to you, that you might see Christ, that you might find comfort in Christ, that you might find comfort from His Word. This is the truth, the quest of the soul, of every man and woman, every soul held captive by the sin of this world. They need to know about the kingdom of God. I was talking to my brother when I was in Edmonton, and we were talking about all of the unrest and all of the uncertainty about the circumstances of things around us today, economically speaking. And I was reflecting to him, we serve a risen Savior. We follow after King Jesus. We are just sojourners in this land. Certainly we're involved and we're affected. But we rise above it as the Lord's people. We rise above it. For our kingdom is not of this world. Our kingdom is in the world to come. Ours is a spiritual kingdom. Even in the midst of this darkness, we are the children of light. We follow our King, our ruler. Not the rulers of this world, not the President of the United States, the Prime Minister of Canada, or whoever. We follow King Jesus, our Savior. What a great encouragement that is to the child of God. For no matter what happens in the economy of this world, our economy is sure. And God blesses those who follow after Him, who find their strength and comfort in the kingdom of God. The souls of dead men and women. You know, I can't help but turn many times my windows open in the downtown condo that we're living in, and I see the humanity around me in some of its worst circumstances and situation. And it grieves my heart. Why does it grieve my heart? Why does it grieve your heart? Because we know there is something far, far better than what they know. Oh, my friends, we need to have a compassion for the souls of men and women around us. Those that we come in contact with, those that we see. The motivation from the Scriptures here is that it doesn't matter how rich or how intelligent or how popular or how famous or how lowly the man is. He needs to know about the kingdom of God. God cuts right through to the chase, if you will, in Nicodemus' circumstance of his quest to know. And He comes right to the point. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The word of the Lord to Nicodemus and to all. Except a man be born again, he in no wise, in no case, absolutely no way, can enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Well, Psalm 51:5 says, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This is the station of all men born in the flesh. We were born in iniquity. We were shapen in iniquity, born and conceived in sin. There must be a transformation. There must be a new life given. The old man must be made new. There must be a new nature. The dead soul made alive by that quickening power of God. The regenerating power of the washing of the water of God's Word and Spirit. The Word is like that massaging sponge, if you will. The washing sponge, the Word, and the Spirit applies, and He revives and brings the heart back to life. The soul is made alive by that quickening power of God and by His Holy Spirit. This is the truth of the gospel. The truth of a truth. You must be born again. Amen, amen. You must be born again. Not by any attainment of your own, not your natural birth. It's as many of the Jews thought, in particular the reason why Christ focuses on this particular aspect of the rebirth or the being born again. Most of the Pharisees, they believed that by natural generation they were the sons of Abraham. They were the children of God. They were the people of God. And so he knows, you see, he knows the background of this Nicodemus, Christ does. He knows all of the questions that he hasn't even raised. And he answers them before he even gets a chance to answer them, which only solidifies even further in Nicodemus's life. This is the Messiah. This is the true teacher. This is the true teacher. My friends, we cannot claim any natural heritage that we are a covenant children, that we are born into covenant families, as that were our ticket for the kingdom of heaven. Oh, we have privileges, no doubt. And those privileges are very precious to many of us. Born with godly parents. Born in a godly home. How precious it is to me to have that. But that, my friends, is not how we get into the kingdom of heaven. It's not because of our parents. It's not because of the culture that we're born into, whether it be in this country or other country. It's not from anything that we have or anything in and of us. Not for anything in you. Notice what it says in John chapter 1, verse 11. John chapter 1, verse 11 says, "And he came unto his own, and his own received him not." Ones like this Nicodemus. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And this is to all. "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man." I think that pretty much covers the whole aspect. "But of God." It is God that makes the difference. It is God who gives power. It is Him that gives us the privilege to become the children of God. His children. His adoption. His work. Not ours. In verse 4 of our text, through verse 8, is really the whole sovereign electing work of God in our salvation. There is nothing in us. All is of God. All the knowledge you can acquire about God, as Nicodemus had, all the knowledge you can acquire about God does not secure your entrance into the kingdom. Nicodemus certainly knew all about God. Many people today know all about God. They've read it all. They've heard it all. They've seen sometimes the witness of so-called God's people and have been turned away from God. But they think they know God. But my friends, it is God that gives true knowledge of who He is. You must have Christ in you. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you. This is the hope of glory. We must be born anew. Born from above. The old nature is unprofitable. It is unholy. We must be given the holiness of Christ and shine forth the holiness, that holiness of Christ in our lives. In a community that is dark and is opposed to Christ. This is the natural progression of the new birth, as we see illustrated by the wind a little later on, if I get to that far, in this text. The wind that moves. There is an outflowing of that which God has worked in to the heart of the believer. Nicodemus in chapter 4 says, "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Well, perhaps in some measure, Nicodemus is still thinking about the external things. This is what the Jews were looking for, the external kingdom to come in power. But they'd forgotten, hadn't they? Many of them, most of them, had forgotten the real meaning, the real purpose in the Messiah's coming. His limited understanding of and his answer regarding the physical nature of the birth He was thinking more in physical terms rather than in spiritual terms. But Christ immediately responds again. Jesus answered and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." What does he answer him with? Same thing that he said before. This is the importance of this particular note when we present the gospel. The gospel of saving grace is all the work of God. Christ repeats it. The message we must repeat again and again when we are presenting the gospel to all of those around us, whether they be family members, whether they be intellectuals, whether they be anyone that we come in contact with, wherever God has placed us, is to repeat the message that it is impossible for you, my friend. You know, all of the religions of the world can tell you that this, you do these things, and that will warrant you eternal life or guarantee you will get into the kingdom. These are the things that you can do. But Christianity, my friends, you come empty-handed. There's nothing, nothing that you can do to inherit eternal life. You must be born again. And this is the challenge that is before Nicodemus. How is that possible? Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, no. Christ says, if that were to happen, flesh is still flesh. It's just, even if you were able to do that, it's an impossibility with man. To be born again is only by the power of God and the Spirit of God and through His Word. Nicodemus reveals some of his thoughts in verse 4. His limited understanding. But Christ repeats the question. You must be born again. And as we said, the message that we need to repeat over and over again is that salvation is of the Lord. Our response to the working of the Holy Spirit, yes, when the Spirit of God works through His Word through us, we cry, "Save me," in humility and repentance. But that is a work of the Spirit of God, transforming us. What must I do to be saved? Says the people to Peter in his sermon. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, not just on Him, if you will, but believe Him, what He says. Believe Him. But I can't. But if the Spirit of God is working in your heart through His Word, He transforms the life. You now desire. Well, that desire that is there has been given to you by the Spirit of God Himself. You know, this doctrine of election is sometimes a very difficult one to explain to people. But here, with all of the intellectual knowledge of this Nicodemus, this is the very point at which Christ comes, as John wants us to see. This is the very point of doctrine that is essential when we share the gospel. You must be born again. Believe Him, not just in Him. Believe His words. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." He has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. These are key things that the Word of God teaches here. You say, well, how can a man be born again then? By preaching the Word. By preaching God's Word. God uses His Word. He transforms the life. It's His power. Now when we are ambassadors, says Paul goes on to say in Corinthians, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. You know, we pray you as the pastors, as you go out and share the gospel with others. You are in there instead of Christ. We are there pleading with men, with the Word of God. We are there as Christ's representatives, as Christ's ambassadors, to bring the Word of life, to bring the Word of God to their heart. And then the Spirit of God. We claim no salvation. Somebody says, well, you know, Trevor led so-and-so to the Lord. And you know what? I've seen that fellow since. And it is evident that Trevor led someone so-and-so to the Lord. But the Lord didn't receive him. You see, the point is that we must rely upon God to do the transformation. We bring the Word, but the power of God is through His Word. We take no pride, no preacher, no teacher, no man sharing the gospel with his friend, his loved one, his associate, can ever take the credit. Never. We are just doing what we desire to do. This is the outflow of the working of the Spirit of God in us. We desire. We see the natural man around us. We see the kingdoms of the world, which are destroying and are corrupt. And we desire to see them come into the kingdom of God. We desire to see them, the holiness of God, because of God's great love for them. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we preach reconciliation. For God made him to be sin. This is the message. Because God made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, Christ, who was absolutely sinless, he made him to be sin, God did, for us, that we might be made righteous, the righteousness of God, not in ourselves, but in him. Yes, the doctrine of election is a hard doctrine. But my friends, it is just the place where we must and always must begin with the gospel. The Bible teaches, it's not just our own Calvinism idea. The Bible teaches total depravity. The Bible teaches unconditional election. The Bible teaches limited atonement. The Bible teaches irresistible grace. The Bible teaches perseverance of the saints. That's the Bible teaching of the Word of God. That's the doctrine of the Scriptures. Man is dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We are shapen in iniquity. We must begin with a new birth. We read in all of the Scriptures of the work of the Spirit of God. Certainly one of my favorite portions of Scripture is in Romans chapter 8. But everywhere. And yet this doctrine of unconditional election is sometimes not met with very good response, is it? You know, it wasn't met with very good response to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ either, was it? You remember in John chapter 6, I wasn't going to turn there, but I'm going to turn there now. John chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." There's the words. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. There are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, who should obey him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given of him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And how true that is. Many of his disciples who had been with him when he talked about the doctrine of election, they said, "Well, this is a hard doctrine. We can't take it." What do you mean we can't make a decision? What do you mean that we can't do things in ourselves to inherit the kingdom of God? But then, notice the words of Simon Peter. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away?" What does Simon Peter say? And Simon Peter answered and he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." There's the plea. You see, when there's absolutely no way, when we present the total depravity of man, what must I do to be saved? Thou alone, Father. Thou alone, Christ. Thou alone hast the power. You have the words of eternal life. You are the light. It is all the work of God. Back to our text again here. Chapter 6, or verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I have said unto thee, ye must be born again. Surely you know these things, Nicodemus. Surely you know what I mean when I say you must be born again. You're a man of understanding, a man of great learning of the Old Testament. Sure you must know. You have come to the rabbi for teaching? Well, let me give you a little Old Testament theology. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says to you, Nicodemus, and says to you and I here today, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb, or her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God and what He maketh of all. It just repeats back to what... You see, the Old Testament is as full of the doctrine of election, of the gospel of salvation, as is the New. A good reference to look on your own perhaps this afternoon if you have time is to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and go through the whole understanding of the doctrines of the work of the Spirit in our salvation. Looking over at verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Notice the definite effects, as I mentioned before, of this new birth. It is seen or it is evidenced in the child of God. When the wind, like that of the wind of the Spirit, blows upon the soul, there is the shaking of the leaves, if you will. As we hear the sound of the wind, we see the results of it in the trees or in the nature around us. We too, when the Spirit blows in our hearts, there is a shaking of the fruit tree of the soul of the Christian. And that fruit tree must show forth that fruit which the Spirit gives. Those fruits of the Spirit. As Galatians points out to us, if we are alive and we were dead in trespasses and sins and have been now made alive in Christ Jesus, let us walk in the Spirit, it says. This is the movement of the living, not the dead. This is the movement of the living, not the dead. You see, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We've been made alive by the power of the Spirit of God. We now live the life of Christ. The life of Christ in me. This is where the kingdom, spiritually speaking, is present here today. In the context of His people. Living. Loving. The Lord. Obeying His commandments. Doing those things which we desire to do. Why? Because the desire has now been placed in our heart. This is the work of the Spirit. That love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, all of those things that comprise the fruits of the Spirit. Is this how you conduct your life on a daily basis? That you are different than the world. That you live out on our daily lives these fruits of the Spirit. It's tough, isn't it? It's tough. When some guy cuts you off, or when a car breaks through and smashes into a motorcycle, which we saw the other day when things were happening about the emperor of China or whatever, or the fellow that was here from China, Japan. You know, activities happen, and you're in a way, you know. But how do you demonstrate those spirits? You can't do it in yourself, can you? You try to sometimes. You must draw down upon the Spirit of God and His truth. Live out those principles. Live them. And there will be a change. People will come and say, there's something different about you. I don't know what it is. When you see the anger in the world, the frustration of people all around you, and you kind of have a smile on your face in the midst of all of that, you're perhaps suffering with some terrible ailment. You're perhaps going through some real difficult time at work. You're perhaps going through some mental anxiety or frustration in your life. And yet the peace of God abides with you. What a testimony that is to the world. What a testimony. By living out that shaking of the tree, if you will, of the Spirit of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are what? His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what to? Unto good works. This is the reason God saved us. It's to live for Him. Not die, live for Him. We are saved to live. And live according to God's Word. By the power of His Holy Spirit. What a great truth. The gospel is simple. Not difficult. It's simple as what He was laying out here for Nicodemus. You see, you come down here, Nicodemus answered, and he said, and how can these things be? And Jesus answered, and He said unto him, thou art a master of Israel, and you know not these things? Yes, you do. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak of the things that we know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. These things were already said, Nicodemus. You've already read much of what has gone on and what has been taught of the Scriptures. You testify. There's already a testament of that. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how would it be if I tell you of spiritual things? I take the very simple things that Christ has taught here, the very simple things of life and death, the birth, the wind, the things that are there. You know, if God was to speak to us in a heavenly language, we wouldn't understand. But God has chosen to speak to us through a variety of circumstances. He's chosen to speak to us through parables, through a variety of things, through the things around us, what you have seen. Verse 11 says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Those miracles that the prophets and most recently John the Baptist had prophesied concerning Christ. In this verse, we see a slight reference in that context of we, the plural, of the Trinity here. But most importantly, we see the importance for us to note that the gospel of salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, not only, as I said, in the Old Testament, but it is primarily set forth in the New Testament, but it is primarily set forth in the Old Testament. The gospel of Christ and redemption and the redemption of God's people started in the garden. This is the whole focus, if you will, of the whole of the entire message of the gospel. The coming of the Messiah. Genesis 3:14, and the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Yes, this is the story of the whole of the Scriptures. This isn't something that we just came up with in the New Testament era, or in the New Testament church. This was the church of God preached from Genesis to Revelation. Isaiah 53 that our brother read earlier. These are all direct to the Messiah. Or as we read in Hebrews, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the books as is written of me to do thy will. This is no secret thing. This is what God has planned from the very beginning of time. The Scriptures reveal the truth, the constancy, consistency of the message of salvation by God through faith alone in Christ alone. Going to make reference to Luke 24, where Christ says, when he said unto his disciples, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all of the Scriptures the things concerning himself. This is the focus of all of the Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, how we miss out if we do not undertake the Scriptures or take the New Testament and the revelation that we have in Christ Jesus from the New Testament and shine the light of the Gospel into the Old Testament and see all of the types and the shadows of Christ. What a joy it is to discover when you take the Scriptures. Our brother was talking about recently, nodding off now, that when in Revelation, you take the book of Revelation and you see it come right to life throughout all of the Scriptures. You see Christ in it all. It begins with God in the beginning of Genesis. For God. And in the end, it's Christ. There's the completeness. The focus is God. And Christ is woven through the Scriptures. What a wonderful truth. Take the Gospel and take the truth of the Word of God and look to the Old Testament and see what a great discovery you will see when you see Christ. You see Christ in every turn and every rock, for He is the rock. The psalmist tells us that the natural things around us we can use and to present Christ and the Gospel. In Psalm 19, "For all the earth declares the glory of God." Christ says, "How do you expect to understand if we speak to you in heavenly language?" We would never understand, but God speaks to us in a language that we understand. The great heavenly language which is put forth here in verse 13 for our benefit, and no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now this is a great thing. Here we have, if chapter 11 in the "we" was sort of a bit suspect in terms of the divinity of God, here we have the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ spelled out very clearly. Very clearly. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, we hear, "Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in his garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name?" Jehovah. "What is his son's name?" it says. "What is his name and his son's name, if thou canst tell?" It's Jehovah. Jehovah Goelka, the Lord, my kinsman redeemer. And how could he be our kinsman if he wasn't born into the family of man? Oh, this is the presentation that is given to us here in this very simple text of John's Gospel, in John 3:16. And of course, Christ goes on in the Gospel here to give another Old Testament reference. And as Moses, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," or have eternal life. You know, the interesting thing is that in that particular story in Numbers chapter 21, when the children of God had refused and rejected God, this is a demonstration of the love of God. When they had turned their backs on God, when they had rejected God through Moses, they come and Moses appeals to God, and God says, put a pole up with a brazen serpent on it. And all of these that were bitten, because they were the Lord had brought the snakes among them and was biting them and they were dying, put this brazen serpent up on a pole. And all men that look at him, not at the serpent, look at what Christ. Look at that serpent, because God had placed it there. Look at that, and thou shalt live. Many of them looked, and they were saved. Many of them didn't look, and they weren't saved. Those who believed, those whom God had put it in their heart, believed. They looked, and they were saved. Here, the Son of Man, this is the analogy, and in this manner, that whosoever believeth in him, for God in this manner, verse 16, for God in this manner, or hotos, so, in this manner, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What love! There is the love. God sent His Son to be the salvation, to be the propitiation, His satisfaction for sin, for our sin, the just for the unjust. For God in this manner loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. Who are the whosoevers? Well, I thought I would start with that challenge at the beginning, which I didn't, but the whosoevers, who are they? They are those who look savingly at that truth, have heard the Word of God by the regenerating power of God in their life. These are the whosoevers. Are you one of the whosoevers? Am I? Have we looked at the Savior? Have we looked at the cross? Believingly looked, because the power of God has regenerated our hearts and our souls and our minds, and say, that is all. Where shall we turn? As Peter said, thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Born again, born souls, regenerated and made alive. We come out of darkness. Our brother was talking about the other day about Nicodemus, about Lazarus. And Lazarus come forth. By the power of God, he was in darkness, in misery, in terrible circumstances, in death. Come out from the darkness. Come out with the power of God's Word. He came forth. And you notice in that text, brother, that he didn't come walking out. He came out bound hand and foot. That was all of God. Even the walking out, it was all of God. He came bound. He said, loose him. Remember? Loose him. This is the power of God. That regenerated heart that cries out to God, Lord, save me. And if the Lord saves you, you're saved. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful truth that is. What a glorious gospel. What a glorious gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the way into the kingdom of God. You know, the balance of this text, and I know I've run well over time, which I normally do when I get loose. That's why I'm supposed to have notes to keep me on track. But I want to finish with this because it's very, very important. I don't want you to go out of here and say, well, you know, the Spirit of God, I didn't have it. I didn't feel it there today. You know, Nicodemus not necessarily was transformed that very moment. You know, there was the defense that he gave. And then there was that identity that he made with Christ at his death. Think about these things. The truth says, examine me. Check me out. It's not just a quick fix. Well, you know, that's it. The preacher said so, and I believe it, and I'm away. Search the Scriptures, that you may know for a surety. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if that's the case, you will, by the power of God, live out that life. Live out that truth. That will be the desire of your heart. For the love of God, for God so loved me, Trevor Ward, that He gave His only begotten Son for me. Put your name in there. Oh, what a wonderful truth that is, isn't it? That's why it's the mini Bible. But in closing, we want to say here, if the Lord is beginning to work in your heart and life, and I know most of you here made a profession of faith, and you love the Lord, and that's great. But this is a great defense too, brothers and sisters, when you go out into the world and you confront people with the impossibility it is for you to save yourself. Listen to these words. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. This is the message. But that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. That's where they stand. That's where they are. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light, Christ, has come into the world. And men love darkness. They love to be in that cesspool and slime of life. And they don't want to come to the light. But when the Spirit of God is quickened their heart by His Word, because their deeds were evil, but these ones, for every one that doeth evil hateth the light, they neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds be reproved. They don't want their deeds reproved. But as I said, when the Spirit of God begins to work in their heart and life, by His Word, not your Word, but what you teach and preach from the Word of God. But he that doeth the truth, he cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. As the Word begins to work in the heart of Nicodemus, as it begins to work in the heart of the individual, he says, he manifests, he wants the light, he comes to the light, and the Lord teaches him. And he says that all of this working of the Spirit of God, all of this movement of being born again, he says, is all the work of God. It was nothing of me. You know, when a man gets up and gives his testimony and says, well, I did this and I did that and I did the other thing. You know, you like to hear the man that points everything to Christ. He says, I did nothing. I did nothing. The Lord saved me. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word.